I need you. Than ever before, I need you. I need you.
Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Brother Doug, you're growing in the Lord and becoming more and more mature. Why do you need him more? The more you grow, the more you realize just how much you need him. The more that you depend on him, the more that you look forward to him moving in your life. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Having a little bit of a whirlwind of travel here in the last few weeks. We haven't traveled for a while and had some invitations come up. And normally I always pray about it, and the Lord might have directed me regardless. But normally back to back like that, it would have been hard to accept all the invitations, but I just felt the definite leading of the Lord, and of course he vindicated what he did, and we appreciate that, and of course we know our responsibilities here, and so we've tried to be back at least for the midweek services. And you know, we could have, when we went to Washington, we could have taken the rest of the week and went to the museums, and maybe went over to the visit my parents' grave, or you know, but they're not there, but you know what I mean. But we wanted to be back at least for the midweek service, and you know, the Lord will reward faithfulness. Amen. Right? And you are a faithful group. There are many, many that have proven their faithfulness over the years, and you know, if you want to be blessed by the Lord, just be faithful. You want more from the Lord, just be faithful, right? Put him first, put his kingdom first, put the people first, and you will be blessed. Amen. So tomorrow morning we'll be leaving at, I think we'll leave the house around 3 a.m. to go to the airport to travel to New Mexico, and there'll be a service tomorrow evening. I think I'm scheduled to minister on Friday. And there's Saturday and Sunday. And I know a number from our church will be going, as many do go each year. And we encourage anybody that wants to go to try to make a way to go. It's always a good time. But there still will be a service here. And we're thankful to all those that are going to be here to make the service possible. And we know the Lord will bless them. We know the Lord will bless you. And we're in full expectation that all the needs will be met here as well as everywhere else. And, you know, there are those amongst us that will, you know, when they make their travel plans, that they'll look and see who else is going to be here. And you know, they look at it, they take it seriously, and they look at it like, well, I don't want to leave the body short, and this is my responsibility, and we just appreciate that, but we know most of all the Lord does. The Lord watches over that, and the Lord blesses, and these are laws, right? These are laws that are impersonal. God's word is not a respecter of persons, but God is a respecter of his word. So, you know, if you do the right thing, if you live your life for others, you will be blessed in this life and the life to come. Now, that's not why you do it, but that is a law that you will be blessed. There's not a single person that will meet God on the other side that will say to him, you know, I did all this and all you did was that. He won't owe anybody. He more than compensates for anything. And so I'm thankful that we serve a God like that tonight, aren't you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. You say, but Brother Doug, I saw you went to see some wild animals on on Tuesday. We did, but that's because we were flying out Tuesday evening. We left at, what time is our flight? 8:30? Oh, sorry, Monday night, 8:30. Yeah, couldn't get an earlier flight, 8:30. So we left Anchorage at 8:30 Monday night. We got into Dallas at 8 Tuesday morning, and then got into Tucson, I think, around 10:30 yesterday morning. And I don't sleep well on planes. I don't know how many of you are able to do that, but, you know, the best sleeping's in church. That was, you missed that because somebody coughed. The best sleeping is in church. Right? Maybe I should have coughed. The best sleeping, you know, that's really a testimony to the atmosphere that's created in the church, right? That you could relax. And that's the issue, you know. That's why I can't sleep on the plane. It's not because of the position you're in. You know, you can sleep in your car, and that's an uncomfortable position. But it's the atmosphere, right?
Right.
And same thing with an airport. You know, there are all kinds of spirits. There's all, people are tense and uptight and anxious, and you pick that up. It's hard to do that, right? I don't know why I'm going on about this. Amen. We're not going to sleep tonight, right? We came for other reasons, other purposes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and the 18th verse. Also, I was asked to bring greetings from both the church in Anchorage and also the church in Chibok. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched that and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. You are come unto a mount, but not this mount. And recall this at Mount Sinai, they traveled for 49 days. They arrived at Mount Sinai on the 50th day. Moses is on the top of the mountain. When they left, it was the Passover. When he's on the top of the mountain, it's the day of Pentecost. And the Lord came down and visited his people, made a covenant, spoke to his people. But it was a covenant of the law. And it was a wonderful thing. It was a tremendous thing, but it was a scary thing as well. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They didn't want God to speak to them directly. They wanted God to speak through his mouthpiece. They trembled. They shook. They were fearful. Moses was fearful too. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is what the law does, right? You drive down the road, you see a guy on a motorcycle, and you realize it's a policeman. You exceedingly fear and quake if you're speeding. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. It means you can't count them. We're not outnumbered tonight, friends. There's more on our side than there is on the other side. To the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn. So this is speaking of the saints of the Gentile church ages, that all the saints that are on the other side waiting to come here to pick up bodies. And we know that because which are written in heaven, the names that are written in heaven, that's the redeemed of God. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of the things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Yes. Our God is a consuming fire. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'd like to title this Mercy and Righteous Judgment, and this would be this part two. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather here this evening, it's Lord, we just praise your holy name. We love you and we thank you. And Lord, our hearts are stirred within us to just in anticipation of you talking to us once again along the way, Lord, ministering to us, ministering to our needs, providing us with the word that we have need of for the battles that lay ahead of us. And Lord, we're confident that you're going to go before us, being our guide and our leader, and your word will go before us. And we are promised, Lord, that our footsteps are ordered of you. And we are promised, Lord, that you're the way maker. And wherever you lead us, Lord, there'll be a way that's provided. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one once again here this evening. Lord, those that are listening in, may they be mightily blessed. Those that will listen in, we pray, Lord. And Father, we won't be negligent to give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we've been looking at the place that Paul said that the church had come to, the early church, the first church. And we saw that the first church came right up to the border of the fullness of the promise, that all nature has groaned and travailed for, the fullness of the promise of the New Testament that was sealed in the blood of God himself, the fullness of the promise, the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord to catch away his bride, to take her away to the great wedding supper. And so there was no fault, of course, on the part of the first church, the original church. They went all the way with the word that they had, and there was a door open where they could see through the other side, and Paul's preaching about what was this gathering that was taking place, and there's spirits of just men just on the other side. There's a general assembly. There's a gathering that was taking place where the carcass is. The eagles are gathered. But then we know that it was foreordained of God that they wouldn't cross over at that particular time because there were more names that were written on that book that hadn't come to the earth, hadn't been dipped in the bleached blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hadn't been interceded for by our high priest, and each and every one of those names that were written on the book had to come forth. So tonight we want to look at verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we know that the Ephesian Alpha seed church, as it were, they'd come right up to the border of the New Testament land of the promise, and that church was ready to cross over into the fullness of our inheritance, which is the redemption of the body and having the preeminence, having dominion here on the earth once again. And Paul had preached to them, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And of course, Paul said we, and it, you know, just sounded like, and everybody was looking forward to that taking place within their lifetime. And of course, Jesus had said that there was one amongst them that would not taste of death until he saw the coming of the Lord. And then the disciples wondered about it and were questioning about it. And he said, what's it to you if there's one amongst you that won't taste death until he sees my coming? And of course, this was speaking of John the Revelator. John the Revelator would go to the island of Patmos, and John would be transported into our day, John would see what would take place in our day, and he would see actually the second coming of the Lord, right? So that's what he was. So Jesus, having made those statements, everybody was on the edge of their seat, and everybody was had their I's dotted and their T's crossed. Everyone was looking for his coming, and there was a great anticipation, and they will not be sorry when they come up, because they went down and it'll just be a blink of an eye and they'll come right back up, and knowing that they were ready for his coming and that all things were well. But we know the age itself, as it continued on, that there was a falling away that was beginning to take place, even as Paul was still on the scene. So Paul had preached to them, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." And that first generation of believers, and maybe some from the next generation, they were looking for the coming of the Lord. They were looking for the resurrection of those that slept in Christ. They were looking for the body change. And we saw that they aimed at this place. But then we saw that those that were coming after them began to, at some point in time, began to relax and began to drift, because the fullness of the word was getting away from them. And so these that were coming in, they weren't hearing the full word. They weren't hearing everything that these other ones had heard, because if they'd have heard the same thing, they would have been just as ready as the early ones were. You understand that, right? So we saw that they aimed at this, the church itself aimed at this place, but then relaxed and began to drift. And the church has spent, somewhere near the last 2,000 years trying to get back to the very first place that first church stood at. And the last church that's been called out of the church of Laodicea here in the end time is the Omega church. We know Alpha is the letter A in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the letter Z. And so there's one that's the beginning and there's one that's the ending, and they're the same, right? And in every way. And so that means they've got to be rapture ready. So these end time believers, they've been restored back to the faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints has been restored back, which then restored them back to the place where we can receive our full inheritance. And so we recognize that had the first church taken a rapture, well, then all those whose names that were on the Lamb's book, they would not have come with them, because they hadn't yet been manifested in the flesh. We had to come from his thinking, from that book, into flesh. We had to have a high priest that interceded on our behalf. We had to choose to accept the wonderful salvation that he paid the price for, and the forgiveness of sins. And we had to have our character formed within us, because power without character is satanic. And we get our character is formed through this journey that we call life. We come into this world with no character, and we leave with all the character that we're ever going to have. So the names that were also needed to be dipped in the Clorox bleach of the blood of their near kinsmen had not come forth, had not been manifested yet on the earth. So we know that the rapture of the church couldn't take place for that reason. And we know that also that a mystery was withheld that would have made the rapture possible for them. There was something that was yet withheld, otherwise it would have happened. But they also didn't take a rapture because there were marks against the title deed of the inheritance of man. Jesus had paid the debt for all mankind at Calvary, and he had purchased our full redemption. The debt was paid in full. How many believes that? Amen. Well, friends, we need to believe that from the bottom of our heart. We need to believe that all the way through. We need to chase away the devil of fear that says, you crossed the line or this or that. If you're serving the Lord, you're born again of the Spirit. Everything is taken care of. You can say it is well with your soul, and there's a rest that comes with that that the world knows nothing about. So the debt was paid in full, and you know, no amount of penance on our part could have paid the debt for ourselves, let alone for everybody else. So it was never even possible for you to pay that debt, right? It wasn't possible for you to live the kind of life that would have kept you from going into the grave. Our inheritance as citizens of the kingdom was made known to us, but the abstract title deed to our property had liens on it already, and the church owned but was unable to fully possess the inheritance because there were liens that were written against the title. And Satan could argue that before the Lord and say, your law says, you know, with these liens against the title, your law says that they can't take this inheritance. So we read about the good works of the Ephesian church in Revelations chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, and in verse 6 also. But in chapter 2, verse 4, he declares to the church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And we know that that continues on to be a pattern through every church age, clear up to the last church age. Except with the last church age, there's nothing good that's said. It's all, I've got this, that, and the other. You guys broke the record. You guys put more liens on it than anyone else. So the first church, we know, left their first love. They left the word. And therefore, they did not go on to possess the change of the body. Now, once again, we're not saying the true believer left the word. The true believer went into the grave. But those that were raised up and became a part of that church, as time went on, there was less and less of a desire for that word and to put the word first in their lives. So the liens against the church continued to add up over the ages as a result of the falling away from the truth that took place in the first age. But the word has declared, I will restore, saith the Lord. That was promised before there ever was a falling away. And God's goal is to restore the bride tree. But to do so, he had to first restore the word that has been lost over the ages. Because there's not a one of us that can restore ourselves. It's the very word that brings that restoration. So Paul spoke of a great falling away that would take place before the end of the Gentile dispensation would come. And we've seen that, you know, a falling away over the church ages from where the Catholic Church started out pure and white and, but ends up being called the great whore in the book of Revelations. But there's also a falling away taking place in our day. The word just being restored, just being brought back in its fullness. And there's already a falling away that's taking place in our day. After the truth has been revealed to our age, just as in other ages. So, you know, if you're wondering, well, how could they fall away from having the whole truth in the first church age? Well, I ask you tonight, how can they fall away from after having the whole truth in our age? Walking away from it, saying there isn't anything to it, and I find fault with it, and so on and so forth. So the separating line now is between those that have his word and stay with his word and then go in the rapture of the church, and those who lack the oil or the revelation of that word and go through the great tribulation for their purging. A distinction is being made and a judgment is being passed. I'll take one and I'll leave one. So we're living in a very dark time, we know that, but it's also a time that's called evening time light. Therefore, it's important that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, and we've been provided with the eye salve that's needed to anoint our eyes with, and we've been counseled to apply that to our lives. And there are those that go through the tribulation period because they fail to go through the purging and the cleansing by the word for their day. So it's a choice that we make to go on with the word. It's a choice that we make to, and I would submit to you, you've made that choice because of who you are.
Right.
There's something down in you that wants the things of the Lord and wants to go all the way, wants Him to have the preeminence and has given Him first place in your life. So we want to know the error of their judgment so that we don't make the same mistake. We want to go all the way. We don't want to go part of the way. We don't want to leave our first love. We don't want to fall into any of the traps that those from the other ages fell into. Amen? We want to go all the way. We want to take everything that He's given us and go all the way with it. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, as Paul says. And we see Him in Revelation chapter 5, symbolized by a lamb seated on a throne as a mediator. And in chapter 5, we find that there is something that is in question. And we realize that it's the title deed to the earth that Adam forfeited in the garden that then went back into the hands of the original owner. It went back into the eternities, into the hands of Spirit God. We know that Adam had lost the title to this earth, and he lost his inheritance. He lost his rights as a son of God. And of course, when he forfeited it for the rest of us. Man fell from the faith realm. Notice I said faith realm or faith dimension, not fifth realm. Faith realm. Man walked by faith, right? God revealed things and man believed it, and man spoke and man believed, and that's how things were kept in order. That's how man had dominion. He was ruling and reigning from a higher dimension or a higher realm, if you will. And we know that when man fell, he fell to the reasoning and the thinking and the knowledge, the intellectual realm, because he was barred from the heavens. He was barred from heavenly places. He was separated. There were guards that were guarding that tree of life with flaming swords. So, Adam lost the title to the earth. Adam lost his inheritance. He lost rights as a son of God, for not just for himself, but for the rest of us. Man fell from this faith realm that he had once ruled from to a realm of reasoning that was dominated by fear and intimidation. Man still controls the earth at some level, but not as the creator that he was created to be, in the image of his maker. But instead, he's controlling the earth as a brute beast. He's controlling the earth. He's ruling and dominating through the flesh by brute beast force. And he contaminates, he continues to contaminate the earth, and he continues bringing judgment upon himself because of that. Because the word declares that he will destroy those that destroy the earth. The tribulation then magnifies the destruction and the pollution that has been brought on by man. And we can read in Revelations chapter 8 and 9 about the seven trumpets that sound by the seven angels and what they represent as judgments are poured out upon the earth. And we can look at Revelation 16 and we can look at the seven vials that are poured out. And we can see that each trumpet corresponds to a vial that is poured out. But in our subject tonight, we find that there is a mediator that intercedes on our behalf. He's still a mediator that intercedes on our behalf, that stands between us and a righteous judge. So in the scene of Revelation chapter 5, we find that the intercession of the Lamb is taking place, but yet that intercessor now steps up to begin the final work of redemption, which is, and he does this by going and taking hold of this disputed book. And there's great drama that is unveiled at this time, and it's caused by the question being raised, what man is worthy to take this question document? And a call goes forth for a mediator. Now recall, a mediator is somebody that's brought in to where there's a dispute that's taking place between two or more parties. And so there's there's one that's brought in to arbitrate, to reconcile the differences between the parties, to settle the dispute, and to do it legally and lawfully, of course. So Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament covenant, and he mediates for us in Revelation chapter 5 as the one sitting on the throne, and he mediates a dispute that's between us and our accuser. Our accuser has been disputing and disputing and disputing, and our intercessor has been saying every step of the way, not guilty. I don't know what you're talking about. Not guilty. I don't know what you're talking about. I dealt with that. I dealt with that. Not guilty. It's settled. It's finished. And he's doing that each step of the way until the last one comes in. The last one is going to be interceded for just as much as anybody all throughout the plan of God. He's not in a rush. He's not in a hurry. I know that he's anticipating coming for his queen, but he's not going to cut the time short to... He's not going to cut anybody out. He's not going to say, okay, let's rush this out. And okay, too bad you didn't get, you know, everything everybody else did. No, he's going to patiently do that work until the last one comes in. And your accuser is going to patiently or impatiently or however he wants to do it. Your accuser is going to continue to dispute clear up to the last one. Amen. So he's mediating a dispute between us and our accuser because he's saying he did this, she did that, right? And it has to be, those things have to be dealt with. Those charges have to be dealt with. So his goal is to bring the title deed that Adam lost, that has been in safekeeping ever since then, back into the hands of man. And Satan recognizes the liens that are on that title deed because he's the one that caused the liens to be written in the first place. It was always his suggestion. It was always his idea. He's the one that led the church this direction and that direction. He's the one that caused these liens to be put on the title to begin with. You know, it's a strange thing. You know, he impersonates. Of course, there's a law against impersonating a true officer of the law, but he's the accuser of the brethren. And so he'll pull you over. Actually, the first thing he does is that he tells you, well, I think that's okay. You know, why are you being so square? Why are you being so, you know, well, that's all right. It's okay for you to do this. Don't be a legalist, right? And then once he talks somebody into doing something that crosses over God's word, well, then he shows up as that police officer and pulls out his pen and his paper, and now he's reading you the law. And then he takes you to jail, you're locked up, and then he comes by a little later on and he says, I can't believe you would do something like that, right? But he's the one that talked you into it. So he's pointing out these liens before the judge, and he's declaring to the judge why man is not worthy to take the book. And he's right. Nobody was found. So God had to come down and fulfill that role himself, because nobody was found that was worthy. So in doing this, Satan was actually quoting God's own law back to God. The debt owed has been paid in full, though. And the judge judges by the word. And it's according to his plan. It's according to the way that he set it up that determines whether or not the debt has been paid or not. He's the one that set up the rules. Amen? So we've all heard the preaching of the cross. And we've all heard the preaching of the worthy substitute sacrifice that took my place, that took your place. And we cling to that, and we will be forever grateful for that essential work that took place at Calvary, that is there for those that can accept it, those that can believe it, confess it, accept it. But if there's not a taking of the book, and if there's not a placing back into the hands of man that title deed, well, then that work on Calvary was in vain. all creation is lost if that book is not returned back into the hands of man. The title has been made available through the cross. And every age has laid claim to what the title declares to be ours, but there have been liens that have been placed against the title. So looking at the book of Revelations, we realize that Revelations is a book of symbols, and it is also a book that has been mostly reserved for a certain people that will be living in a certain time, for them to read it and to understand it and to apply it. And that book was written 2,000 years ago, but it was written for mostly for those to who was given to know the mystery. And you might wonder, well, then why write these things in the Bible at all, right? Why not come along and add a book at the end, you know? Why not come along and write a new book? Well, we certainly don't understand all the reasons, but what would you do if you were told, hey, you that believe the Bible, there's another book that's been added to it today? Would you be comfortable with that? I don't know about you, but I'd run away as fast as I could. I'd want to get as far away from that, and that's why we never have had anything to do with any of these cults that had to go off and write their own books and, you know, adding to and taking away from the Word of God. But if, on the other hand, God wrote things that were prophecy that told me of my day and showed me what had taken place up to and including the day that I'm living in, well, that would produce faith, right? Because it was already written in His Word what would take place, but He waited until the end to show us where it was written in His Word and to reveal it to us, right? Because Satan would have done great damage had he have had access to that earlier. God knew how it was going to work out. Amen? But tonight, we can declare, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. Blessed is your understanding. Because we have a revealed word and we have a vindicated word. It has been tirelessly vindicated, and it has been entirely revealed, the portion that we have need of for this day. So there is absolutely no question to whom it was to be revealed to. You believe His Word, and it has been made flesh before you, and even in you. It has been manifested in this hour. God has been interpreting His Word by bringing it to pass right before you. God Himself has vindicated His Word to be true. And we'd have to just want to disbelieve. After all that's been revealed to us and after all that's been proven and manifested. You know, if you're on the fence, and I'm not criticizing anybody if they are on the fence, you know, we all start somewhere and we've got a battle before us each step of the way. But if I was you, because I was you at one time, if I was you, I'd say, God, prove it to me. God, make this real to me. And He will. Because it's not just for some of us to have that revelation. His whole church is built upon the revelation. Amen. So this title deed must come back into the hands of man again. And there can be, or otherwise there can be no resurrection. Otherwise, there can be no rapture. Otherwise, there can be no millennium. No new heavens and new earth. And no man coming back into his rightful position. Without the title deed, there cannot be the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. There cannot be the subjugating of death under the feet of the body. So do we recognize or realize the significance of this title deed? And this question document that was in Adam's hands that went back into the hands of the original owner. You know, to talk about it doesn't mean that we're forgetting or downplaying the price that was paid. And I've had people, I've had people on my heels for, well, I don't blame the devil. This is, you know, if he can keep you from seeing this, he'll keep you from going in a rapture, right? But I've had people just on me and on me and on me telling me somehow that I'm taken away from what Jesus did at Calvary by talking about this document coming back in my hands as if I don't care about what he did. That was necessary. He had to do it. It's wonderful. And we will rejoice over that throughout eternity. But that's not what he's doing today. And if you can see what he's doing today, you'll be just as excited today as they were in seeing what he was doing then. It's all him. And it's all his word. So, the taking of the book, it actually, see, these are symbols. And we see him taking a book, right? But it's symbolizing something. It's actually the taking of a people in the rapture of the saints. Because the names that are on that book, he takes the book. Well, the names that are on that book are people. There isn't a literal book, but there's names that were written in heaven. And so it's the taking of those names that were written in heaven to be with him. And those names are people. So when you see the Lamb taking the book, tell yourself this is representing a process that is unfolding in time. And since it's a process, it has a beginning and an ending, and it has details. The Lamb doesn't complete the work of redemption all in one day. When Jesus said, you know, people will say, well, he said on the cross, it is finished. Yeah, that part of the work of redemption. But redemption wasn't finished, right? Otherwise, why are we all still here? Why hasn't there been a rapture? We know the answer to that. The taking of the book is a process. He is claiming something, and the something is somebody. Amen. And we see that process, and that's why these things are laid out in the Word, so that, you know, it would give us comfort and confidence that we're not following some cunningly devised fable. It has to be in the Word. That process is in the Word, and it's typed out in the book of Ruth. The taking of the book is the final part of redemption that represents the rapture of the church. But in order to have a rapture, we have to first possess all that Adam had lost. There has to be a manifestation of the sons of God. There has to be a proof that this blood has accomplished what it set out to do. Adam had lost his claim to health. Adam had lost his claim to an immortal body, to his position as a son, to a sinless nature in his soul. So one of the things that your kinsman redeemer does for you is to quicken that gene seed that's down on the inside of you to bring forth that sinless nature once again. That part of you that comes to life, comes into manifestation, comes into, because it came from God, so it was dormant, but it comes into manifestation. It begins to grow, and it begins to mature, and it begins to manifest. That part of you is sinless. And I know that stumbles a lot of people. It doesn't stumble the bride of Christ. This is his plan. This is his work. Amen? If it's sinful, then we still need a redeemer. So that part of you now has a sinless nature. This flesh can still work against you, but that part of you that came to life is sinless. So he replaces that old nature that died out, that is dead, that was dead in sins and trespasses, and he makes you a partaker of the divine nature that Adam once possessed. You were born first with a sin nature, but you die to that first nature and you're born again a second time. You're born from above with a different nature. And we grow and we mature, and then he adopts his children saying, this is my son, hear ye him. He's not adopting anybody else's children. He's adopting his own children. He's claiming his own. So we need to hear this in this age. We need to hear that you were his from the beginning. We need to know that what's down on the inside of you always was with Him.
Yes.
Amen. And we need to hear that you were lost from Him. Not that He didn't know where you were at, but you didn't know where you were at.
Amen.
You were separated from Him, at least in your own thinking. He was watchful and mindful. He knew where you were at every step of the way. But if you were lost from Him, that means you can be saved.
Amen.
Right? To be saved means that you were once lost. So no other age had the book of the title deed returned to it. And so He waits until the last name on the book is manifested and is interceded for on the earth. And when He shows it to you in His word, it gives you power to walk in it. And then you take what belongs to you because you believe it. Amen. I don't know if I believe it. Well, you'll never take it. Amen. You believe it, you'll take it.
Yes.
How do I know it's true? Take Him at His word. Then walk in it. Hallelujah. It's that way every step of the way. But friends, from the very beginning of your walk, you're taking Him at His word. And from the very beginning of your walk, He's proving something to you. And something becomes available to you each and every step of the way. As more word comes your way, and as that you believe that word, more becomes available. And He gives you more, and you walk in more. Hallelujah. In the message to preach, He says, He leaves the throne to be an intercessor as a slain lamb, to be a lion, a king, to bring the world to judgment who has rejected His message. He's not a mediator. So He was a mediator, but then He leaves His throne and He's coming forth as a judge. He's coming forth to claim what is His own, and He's going to judge those that did not accept Him as Savior and mediator. Remember the Old Testament teaching now as we hurry. When the blood went off the mercy seat, what was it? A judgment seat. And when the Lamb slain walked forward from eternity out of the Father's throne and took His rights, it was a judgment seat. Then He become not a lamb, but a lion, a king. And He calls for His queen to come and stand by His side. Know ye not that the saint shall judge the earth? Now, I remember when I read this for the first time, and maybe the second time, and maybe the third time, and maybe the 20th time, I remember sweating over this. I didn't have anybody at that time to discuss this with, and I thought, well, if He got up and He went and took that book and He's coming forth as a judge, did I already miss it? You know, does that mean that there's no intercession for me? Does that mean that, you know, He's a judge now? And the thing is, the way things are written, I mean, when the Lamb comes to take away His own, and He takes us away into the rapture of the church, you know, you can say, okay, He's a lion and judgment is coming and judgment will be poured out on the earth, right? But what about Israel? During that 3.5 year period of time, He's going to be a lamb. He's going to be an intercessor, right? And then He's going to take those that He interceded for at the end, right? So He can be doing these things simultaneously, right? So He can still be interceding for that last one, right? And He can at the very same time be coming forth to claim what is His own, right? In fact, He's been coming for 2,000 years. This is just the final part of the coming of the Lord. So listen to what He says to the overcomers of this age. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Oh, that's a special place, right? Who can sit in that? Who can sit in the throne of the king?
Right.
Now, he's not being cute and saying, well, you know, we're just going to have this raffle and whoever wins the winning ticket, doesn't matter who they are, they can come sit in the throne. No, there's a special, a person, if you will, that will sit with him in his throne. And that special person is his queen. Right? And his queen is made up of a many-membered body. His queen represents a many-membered body. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my father in his throne, the pillar of fire hanging over him. So the taking of the book symbolizes the call to come stand by his side. So who will stand by his side today? Those that are going to be called to stand by his side are standing by his side today. The process begins at your salvation. You take sides with Jesus. You take him at his word. You have just little understanding, but you have the understanding that you need. And you act upon it. You believe it. And then he gives you a little more understanding. Gives you a little more of his word. You believe that. You act on it. Amen? And then he gives you more. So you take sides with Jesus. And this process continues to your body change. And finally, to you standing physically by his side. Now, friends, in modern day Christianity, modern day churchdom, you know, you give your heart to the Lord, you accept him as your Savior, you go into the water, you come up, you proclaim that you're a Christian, but that's about it. You know, there's not any pressing, there's not even a vision. People don't even realize that there's more to this walk than being saved. Right? And if I say just being saved, they'll crucify me. Like, just being saved. Well, how dare you? You're belittling that. I'm not belittling it at all. There's more. That's wonderful, beautiful, but there's more. And I want everything that he has for me. Amen. So, you take this process begins at your salvation. You accepted him as your Savior, and then you begin to make him your Lord. You continue to take sides with Jesus. You stand upon whatever portion of the word's been revealed to you so far. And this process continues to your body change, and finally to you standing physically by his side. So it starts with you standing by his side, and it ends with you standing by his side. So the message that you have heard is the call for a queen to come and stand beside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you've responded to this call, then what does that say about who you are? Think about it, friends. You've heard the bridegroom call, which is, come to my word, come out of her, my people, come to my word, and then come and stand by my side. And you can now rightly judge right from wrong. Paul said, you know, I can't believe it. You guys are running off to the law, suing brothers and sisters because of wrongs that you claim that you've endured, whether they were legitimate or not. He says, you know, can't you just endure something? But why would you take matters like this before the law? You know you not that you're going to judge the angels, right? That means that we've got the right kind of judgment. Right? The word comes and we know the word can rightly divide. The word can judge the situation. Right? He says, you know, if there's a matter in the church that needs to be judged, let the weakest one, but born again of the Spirit, let the weakest one among you come and judge the matter. Because there's true judgment by the word. And the church says, so, if you've responded to this call, come and stand by my side, if you responded to that, then what does that say about who you are? You can now judge right from wrong. And the act of the taking of the book, it's the mediator of this new covenant doing a further part of the work of redemption. A claiming work. And it's all part of the work of redemption. In the denominations, they teach that the work of redemption is, you know, Jesus paying the price and you accepting the price that he paid, and that's it. You're redeemed. No, you aren't. You're saved. Right? And you're on your road to redemption. But there's a further part of the process. So the taking of the book symbolizes the taking of those who are redeemed, because it's their names that are written on this book. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. This book was written before there ever was a fall. The Lamb of God was slain in his thinking before there ever was a fall. The drama was written before there ever was a fall. And so he's taking the redeemed unto himself to a place that he has prepared for them. And the redeemed are the names that are written in that book. They are the ones that would have come forth if there wouldn't have been a fall. There was a fall. They still are coming forth. The names on the book, they're not human names. They're not the names that your mom or dad gave you, right? You name your children perhaps what you see them becoming in life. And maybe you're inspired to name them something. Maybe there's some person in life that so strikes you. And so you give them that name because that the character that's manifested in that person's life, you know, you're wanting that for your child perhaps. But so you name them many times what you see them becoming in life. And, you know, in the Old Testament, that's what they did. In the Old Testament, they were moved over by the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were moved over by the Holy Spirit and spoke the names. And the names that they spoke had to do with where they were going to be placed in the inheritance in the land. Amen? And that's why we are careful what we name our children. Sometimes we don't end up with the right name, but it does matter. And we know that throughout the ages that people's names have been changed because it wasn't quite appropriate, you know, their natural name. And then we see examples of it even in the New Testament. You know, Peter's name was changed, Paul's name was changed, different ones' name, Jacob's name was changed. So that's why we're careful with what we name our children, because your name is a prophecy. Your name is speaking of who you are and what you will become. So this is your earthly name that we're speaking about, and it's your parents' hope. It's your parents' belief, perhaps, or expectancy for your life. That's why we should be careful about what we name, right? I know some people that... You can't make this stuff up, right? I know some people, they'll name their children, they'll make up a name in pig Latin, right? If you know what that means. I mean, really? That's how much went into choosing that name? Maybe they read it in a comic strip or something, you know? We should be thoughtful about how names mean something. And we should look it up. So, God, though, he's not associated with your human birth, though he is the source of all life. The life that's in you, there's only one source of that. That life came from God. But you were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity, as the Bible said. But he is completely associated with your spiritual birth. The name on the book is the character of the people of this open book that are living in this last age. That's the name that's on the book in this last age. And her name is Grace. In fact, her name is Grace to the point that it's Grace, Grace. It's a double portion. Amen. Divine favor has been extended to us. Divine favor has come. And it is your identity. And the character that's to be lived out in this last age is identified with that name. It's by grace that you're able to do that, right? And not by works, lest any man should boast. So it is your identity, and it is the real you. It is who you really are. Amen? Down on the inside. So if your name is in this book, well, then you are the Word of God made flesh in your day. And you were God ordained for you to come forth in this age, in this hour. Friends, where's the struggle in all of that? This is His doing. Right? He can do whatever he wants, but he's telling you what he did. Can we believe it? Hallelujah. You were in his thinking. And now you are the manifestation of what he was thinking. In questions and answers, question 8a, the question is it true that every Jew born since Christ that came into this world is to be saved? He says, no. Nothing will be saved, only those names that were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Jew or Gentile. See, that's all. The book holds that mystery, and the book is only unfolding it now, not to each one's name, but what the mystery of the book is while calling those names. He says, you understand now? No. Okay, let's read on. The book doesn't say now Lee Vale is to be saved in the time of this church age, or Ormond Neville, or whoever. No, it don't say that. It just shows the mystery, unfolds the mystery of what the thing is. But we ourselves, by faith, we believe it. And that's what I said the other night. Someone said, well, there's no need in me even trying it then, Brother Branham. Brother Branham said that there was only going to be one saved out of Jeffersonville. See, it's showing a parable. And prophets, 30, 40% of what they speak is in parables. He said, it's showing a parable. That isn't it. There might be 1,000 saved. I don't know. I hope every one of them is saved, but I don't know. But here's the way I want to believe it. I'm that one. You believe the same for you. If you don't, then there's something wrong with your faith. Faith is a revelation. Faith is, I know. You're not sure what you're doing. He says, how can you walk up there in the face of death when you're not too sure whether you're saved or not? How can you go down here and say to this crippled man laying here, blinded and twisted up, thus saith the Lord, rise up. Jesus Christ makes you whole. How can you stand that little cold, stiff body laying there that's dead and that's been dead for hours and hours and laying there cold and stiff and say, thus saith the Lord, rise up to your feet? You have to know what you're talking about. We have to know what we're talking about when we face death. Well, they say death claims everything. It's all gone. Yeah, but when the Word of God is revealed and you know that it's God, that changes things. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. We take the Word of God over what we see, what we hear, what we feel. Amen. I say to you tonight, friends, this message is describing me. I'm an end time believer. I believe the Word of God. I'm in love with Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to serve Him. I want to surrender. I want His plan to be revealed in my life. I want souls to be brought into the kingdom through the life that's lived through me and through others. Amen? Hallelujah. I am this message. This message is talking about me. It's describing me. Now, if somebody's going to come to me and say, I wish you wouldn't say that. Well, you need to say that. I'm saying it, but now you need to say it. You need to find yourself within the volume of the book. So when I listen, when I hear the preaching of the word, when I hear the going forth of the word, I hear myself being described. And you say, well, what about the parts of you that aren't described in the word? Well, when I see those parts, I say, Lord, change me. Help me, Lord. Make me more like you. Amen. I'm a work in progress. But I see the expected end in the Word. God has an expected end for me. Amen. His thoughts are not of evil, but they are of peace concerning me. And I have an expected end. He expects me to reach that end. And He'll see to it, friends. He'll finish the work. He'll watch over it. He'll make sure that it comes forth just exactly like He said it would. And my part is, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. So I believe, therefore I am. Amen. You believe, whatever you believe, that's what you are. I believe, therefore I am. I am a stone that's being chiseled, that's being molded, that's being shaped, that's being perfected to fit in that body, to fit with the other stones. I'm not a misfit. I'm a stone that belongs in that body. I'm a stone that was rejected by the world. And because I'm rejected by the world, I don't fit with the world. And I languished over that and I agonized over that. But now I'm glad that I didn't fit. Because if I fit, I wouldn't have tried to find out where I do fit. And I did find out where I do fit. But only the Word could show me that. And only the Word could chip this away and that away and carve this off and sand that off without tearing me up. Amen. Only the Word knew what needed to be cut away so that I would fit into that body. And then I'm finding out I do fit. I didn't know what was locked up in that stone, but He went to cut and He went to shape and He went to mold. And I'm just as amazed as anyone else what was locked up in that lively stone that He predestinated to come forth in this age. It's His work. So when I'm bragging about what He's doing in my life, it's because He's the author. He's the sculptor. He's the one that's doing the work. And He's made beautiful things of my life. And He can do the same thing for anybody else. Hallelujah. I'm a stone being shaped into a perfect body. I was a stone that was rejected by the world. But God picked me up out of the weed pile. And God went to work on me to release what was in that stone. Something beautiful. Something that I never imagined. Something that I couldn't believe that there was any good thing in there. But He began to work on that stone to bring forth the image of that Word that He had in His thinking before I ever came to this earth. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. You say, well, give me some scripture for that. All right. Thank you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He waited to see what they would have to say about it. No. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That means He set your destiny. Amen. I knew you. This is what you're going to be. I'm going to set your destiny. And here's your destiny. I predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. That's His work. That's His purpose in your life. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means He was the first of the new creation, but there's many others that would follow that would be of this very same image. And it's His work. Hallelujah. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, so if He set your destiny, them He also called. So He set your destiny, and one day the phone rang. Who's this? It's your father. What do you mean, my father? Well, don't you feel like a misfit? You feel like you don't fit in? I'm your origin. I'm the one that you came from. You existed before you came to this earth. You existed in my thinking. You were a part of me. Amen. You've been wondering, who's my daddy? Where did I come from? Is my mom and dad really my mom and dad? Right? Hallelujah. But He said He called you and He said, you're my child. And I sent my only begotten Son to pay for your sin. I paid the price myself. I sent my only begotten Son to come down to the earth to pay the price for you. Amen. I love you. I want you to come to me. I paid the price. I've already demonstrated it, this great love for you by dying for you, living for you. Amen. I'm calling you. Come walk with me. Amen. Come be a part of this kingdom. Come be a part of this work that I've predestinated for your hour and for your day. I'm going to show you what I'm doing. I'm going to show you who you are. I'm going to show you where you came from. I'm going to show you where you're going. I'm going to show you more and more and more of who I am. Hallelujah. And I'm going to give you a part in this work. We're going to partner together. I'm going to work through you to get this job done. Would that be okay? Can I borrow your body? Can I use you to speak to the lost? Can I use you to speak to this lost and dying world? Can I use you to live my life out? Can I use you to show mercy and grace and so on and so forth. Can I use you? Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. And whom he called, them he also justified. It's not the devil that justifies you. He's the accuser. But God is the one that says whether you're justified or not. It is to them whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's speaking of the change of your body. That's speaking of you having a body like the first of the... So he's done every step in his thinking. Now it's just a matter of us going through the process of living these things out. Amen. And then you will be able to say one day, this is that. What he spoke of, this is that. One day, Brother Fernando, I'm going to say Romans 8:30, this is that. Them he also glorified, this is that. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. So my destiny is I'm being conformed into the image of his son. And it is the preaching of the word and my hearing of the word and my believing and accepting that word that is shaping me. And that's why I won't miss church. Come on, friends. You say, well, that's because you're the preacher. I don't care. I've lived just like the rest of you. I worked and preached and preached and worked and worked and preached and preached and worked. Amen. But I'm being molded and shaped. Hallelujah. By the preaching of the word, by the hearing of the word, by the believing of the word that's molding and shaping me. And this must be revealed to you personally because you cannot make yourself a partaker of the divine nature. He has to make you that. He has to do this work. There's nothing you can do. He has to do that work. So we say, God, purge me. God, mold me. God, take away any doubt or any unbelief in my life. Change me until I match the image of that word. I can't change myself, but I'm surrendering to you, and I know that you know what needs to be changed. So I surrender, Lord, and I trust you. You've started a work. You're going to finish that work. But I'm going to agree to your work every step of the way. And I'm going to say, now, Lord, I know I just got cut, but I'm ready for some more. I'm ready to go further. I don't want to just warm a pew. I don't want to just be a good church member. I want to come forth. I want that image to be reflected in my life. And I won't miss a day. I won't miss church. I won't miss reading my Bible. I won't miss praying. I won't miss talking things over with you until that change has taken place. Hallelujah. I won't need the preaching of the word once that's taken place. But until that happens, amen. Have your way, Lord. Christ is a mystery of God revealed quickly now. He says, now you see the seals when he was in his mediatorial work back there redeeming. But someday he comes forth to get this book that he's redeemed. And all that's in this book would be him. And all that's in this book would be him. And all that's in this book would be him. For that's the believer. You're part of him. The word's in the book, and the word is him. And the word is you. There's already a word spoken concerning you. What does the word say about you tonight? Amen. All that's in that, he come forth for this book of redemption, whose names are written in the book before the foundation of the world, when he was slain as a lamb. Now, he wasn't slain as a lamb before the foundation of the world, but in his thinking he was. Amen? And here he is today, in his word, recognize another headship. No, sir, there's no bishop or no nothing. She recognizes one headship. That's Christ. And Christ is the Word. Oh, my. I love that. The Word is our head. Amen. Christ the Word has preeminence. Amen. Christ is the mystery of God revealed, and you are the mystery of Christ revealed. All that is in the book is him. Amen. And the taking of the book, it's a call for the queen to stand by his side. For that other portion that was once in him that's now being made manifest to come and join him and stand by his side. Amen. She hears her name as it's being called. And if there, friends, think about this for a moment. If there was a reading of a will in court in our day and you were supposed to go hear that reading of that will, you'd first hear your name called before you would go up to hear what was in the will that was yours. They would call you forth first. They wouldn't just call any name, they'd call your name. Amen. The tribulation period is not for you. So when you read that will, you're not going to hear, come on up here, go out, toss him out, you worthy, unworthy servant. You know, throw him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. I'm not going to hear that because that's not my part. Amen. Amen. She hears her name being called. The rapture is yours. The millennium is yours. That's what's in the reading of the will. The inheritance is yours. Amen. Now, you shall reign with him. You shall be seated together with him in his throne. Yes, in the millennium, but what about now? You say, well, he said, if you say to this mountain, if there's a mountain that's before you and you say to that mountain to be thou removed and be cast in the sea and don't doubt in your heart, you shall have what you ask for. Amen. Whatever you ask for in his name. When has that ever taken place? It's taking place. It's going to take place in this last hour, this last age, showing the power of this blood. Now all of a sudden everybody's head's down. Okay, well, here we go again. I've heard that so many times and I've tried it and I've tried it. Well, it wasn't the right time and your faith wasn't at the right level, but at some point in time, it's just going to strike and you're going to know down in your heart that you're just supposed to speak and you'll do it. It won't be a premeditated thing. It won't be something that you're trying to do. It's just going to drop down. Speak for this. Ask for that. And you'll do it and it'll take place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So when you begin seeing who you are, well, then when sickness comes, you'll cast it out. How many knows that's true? How many can say, you know, I've had that experience, Brother Doug. I've been in situations where I had so much to do and there was so much before me and I got up and I started feeling these aches and pains and these little sniffles and I'm asking myself, is that this or is that that? And maybe I'm getting this or that. And then you just stop for a moment and said, I don't have time for this. No, I'm well. And you just start, you just push that away. So you started listening to all the little cues that were coming your way. But before you went through the first, second, and third pull of it and spoke it into existence, you said, I got too much to do. I don't have time for this. Amen. And you walked right out of it. Amen. If you haven't, you will. If you're a child of God. So Revelation chapter 10, it's symbolic of what Adam lost being transferred back into to the born again believer. The title was lost. John was weeping. We had a title, come back at the first church age, but then the abstract had marks against it. So we need more than the covenant alone. In other words, we need more than the words that describe the promises that were made to us. We needed a worthy one to take the book, to open, that was worthy to open the seals and to give it back to us, to place it in our hands. We needed a message that had within it the bleach to clear that title deed all the way back to the beginning and erase every, we needed a seer to be able to look back. Amen. And make sure all of that was cleared off. You can have title to a property, but still not be able to take possession of that property because somebody else has a lien on your title. How many knows that? We've had a prophecy that was spoken by Brother Paul that said, we which are alive and remain. Well, somebody's going to take possession of that. Amen? Somebody is going to be the fulfillment of that. Obviously, it wasn't them, but somebody's going to do it. So in order to take the book for man, the liens had to first be wiped out of the way. And Jesus paid for the sins of man and continues to be the intercessor until the last one comes in. He is our only go-between. And there's no question that Jesus paid the price. But the liens against the title had to be wiped away. There had to be a title search. The wrong teaching through the ages had to be corrected. Amen. That title search had to be searched all the way back to the beginning. And when it was searched all the way back to the beginning, in the mind of God, in the thoughts of God, we found out you never did it to begin with. Hallelujah. So that's why the fullness of the word had to come in this day, is to bleach away all those liens. All of our sin was taken care of, but the liens that prevented the rapture of the church and the restoration of man had to be dealt with. The loose ends had to be gathered together to bring the word, and the Lamb had to step forward and to declare what was truth and what was of error and vindicate a message personally. Not the message of a man, but the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout. The Lamb coming to vindicate that it's his message. Oh, friends, aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you glad that you can have that confidence? This is his message. These aren't the words of a man, but these are the unfailing body words of the Son of Man. Not talking about everything that a man said, but we're talking about the word that came through that man. What denomination has this vindication tonight? None. So a title search had to take place. Now, what is the distinction between those that go in the rapture and those that go through tribulation? The book is open, and a distinction is made according to the inheritance. It has been shown in prophecy that has been lived out in lives. Let's just read about it here real quick. First seal. We're just about to wrap things up here. He says, notice this type, the reason that they die out. They go through the purging of a trial of the tribulation. Why? Because they're not actually under the blood. They claim that they are, but they are not. How can they go through the trial to purify them when the bleached blood of Jesus Christ takes every symptom of sin and stuff away from you, and you're already dead, and your life is hid in him through God, sealed in there by the Holy Ghost? What are you going to be judged for? Why would we go through the tribulation? Where are you going to get your purification? By the washing of the water of the word. Why do you have to be purified when you are perfectly in Christ, sinless? What's the judgment for? It's this sleeping bunch that them people can't make out. So we know there's a wise virgin and a foolish virgin, right? Foolish virgin goes through the tribulation. Wise virgin goes through the rapture. So we must be able to discern the distinction, not the person, but the distinction between these two groups, right? What brings the separation? It's in the dividing of the inheritance that there is a distinction. The foolish bunch, they're under a partial atonement, not a complete atonement. The sprinkling of the blood, it's more than a substitute. It's more than a pardon. Yes, you and I needed a sacrifice, just as they did in the Old Testament. In the church ages, people have lived under a partial atonement. People went back into the law. They went back into a partial atonement. They had a sacrifice. Sin was judged. They were pardoned, but they were still just sinners saved by grace. But the problem, it was not receiving what they did, because they received the portion of the word. The true believer received the portion of the word that was available. But it's just that they didn't go far enough, and they couldn't have gone any further than that. You understand? They went as far as they could with the word that was revealed in their particular day. But there has to be a people that go all the way. So there also has to be a word that will take them all the way. We have to have the same word that the first church had to take us back to that very same place. So in this age, we had to accept our sacrifice also, as they did in any other age. But then we had to die out to our old nature. And once we died out, then a new nature comes in. And the very life of Christ comes in. The pillar of fire returns in the evening time. The very life of Christ comes back into the heart of the believer. You say you're a believer. He says, yes, you're a believer. And there's no sin in that life. And you are his resurrection. And when you've died out and you have taken the very life of that blood into you, you are no longer a sinner. You've come to a full birth. You've been filled with his Spirit. He's now come to dwell in you as his tabernacle. You aren't pardoned. This is what I want you to get here tonight. You aren't pardoned. The old you is judged and it has perished. You are now a new creature, a new creation, and the new you is sinless. The new you is not pardoned because it never did it. The proof of the full new birth is taking every word for your day. The foolish is not born again or under the blood, but is under a partial atonement. When we say under the blood, they would have the very life that was in that blood in them, and they don't. They will be given that life at the great white throne judgment when they're judged according to their works. Therefore, she cannot see the open book. She doesn't hear her name being called because her name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in the Book of Life. Are you with me? She doesn't hear her name being called, so she doesn't go in the rapture. But the life that's in you tonight is Christ. Now, how could you go through the tribulation if Christ is living in you? Hallelujah. Blessed be the... Brother Simmons, God bless you. I thought I recognized somebody familiar over there. Robert, is that right? God bless you. Nice to see you. Amen. Better late than never. That life that's in you tonight is Christ. And that is your token. You know you're going in the rapture because Christ is going in the rapture. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen. You are now one with him. His ways are your ways. His people are your people. His word is your word. His home is your home. So this is more than a pardon. Are you with me? Luther did not have the full revelation of justification. A mysterious part remained despite the revelation. And that's true for every church age messenger clear up to the seventh one. There was a portion that remained that had not been, that was still a mystery. And those seven angels came over seven consecutive nights and brought that mysterious part that remained despite the revelation. And it became a revelation. We heard the fullness of Luther's truth. Amen. Luther's mystery. Amen? When the book came open. Come on, friends. Hallelujah. The foolish virgin doesn't hear her name being called. She doesn't go in the rapture because the life of Christ is not yet in her, but it is in you. And it is your token tonight. You are now one with him. And you can say tonight, this is more than a pardon. Amen. This is more than a pardon. I am not condemned. I have entered into perfect peace by a perfect word that washes me. But then the very life of that blood comes down in me. Amen. And you are a finished product of the work of redemption coming into manifestation. You are a work of redemption on display in this lost and dying hour. The greatest work of art is coming into being. A great masterpiece is coming on display. And you will soon be called to take your place by his side. But before you're standing there, you'll know exactly who you are. Those around you will know who you are. Amen. You are who he says you are. And it will be proven that that's who you are. And the church says, let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A pardon and more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You never did it to begin with. Amen. This isn't semantics. This isn't playing around with words. This is distinguishing the real part of you that laid there dormant when you came to this earth, that was then brought to life when the word of your day came across your path. Amen. You heard from your theophany. Amen. Amen. One day he's coming for what is his own. And what is his own is what is in these earthen vessels. Amen. Hallelujah. The hidden treasures that the world can see no value in. They'll find out just how much you're worth when we leave. When the hidden treasures of this world are taken up, then that which is held back will not be held back any longer. He who preventeth will no longer prevent, right? Will be taken out of the way, and the man of sin will be revealed. How close are we tonight, friends? We saw another prophecy being fulfilled. We saw a pope being chosen from the United States. We see everything coming into place. We see all religions coming together. We were trying to imagine how could that possibly happen? Just like that. Right? All coming together. We're hearing talk of revival. Now before, just be careful with that, because I hear people say, oh, well, the world's had their last revival and there won't be another revival. And, you know, the revival's for the bride. Well, they think that they're in revival, right? And we've seen churches that went off on a tangent that thought they were in revival too, right? And they get giddy and they're excited about it, right? So don't downplay that, right? There are out in California, there was like 3,000 people, I think, that got baptized all at once. There's a stirring. And there's going to be a boldness that comes with that. The word is being fulfilled so quickly, right? I don't know how much more time we have, right? And I'm glad that I don't know, right? But we're close enough that we ought to, you know, if there's any hanging on the fence, if there's any, you know, first of all, if there's any questions, get the answer. Right? But there's enough vindication that if you've been following this, if you've been studying it, if you've been hearing the preaching of the word, and you're seeing these things, you know, modern events are being made clear by prophecy, things are coming to pass. There's still enough time, I think, right? For the 11th hour worker, there's still enough time for people that have been dragging their feet to come all the way. There's still enough time. I believe that. But I don't know how much. I don't believe there's any extra time. Right? We should redeem the time. Amen. We should be walking with him. That's the main thing, you know. Walk with him. All of the fulfillment will take place by walking with him. He'll take you the rest of the way. He'll take you all the way. He who started this work will finish it. Yes. The day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so thankful for this great message. We're so thankful for the evening time light that is shining in our lives. And Lord, we read about the vindications that have taken place in our day. And just, Lord, just those vindications alone, you have done more in this last day than in any other time. And you've proven without a shadow of a doubt that this is your word. You've showed us who the true Jesus of the Bible is. You didn't just tell us who the true Jesus of the Bible is, but you showed us and you vindicated. You proved it without a shadow of a doubt. You took your word and you showed us that your word is still just as true today as it ever was. You took those promises that were promised to us, that the church has been lacking on walking in. You took those promises and you fulfilled them once again in our day. You showed us how they could be fulfilled. You showed us the simplicity of it. You showed us that if we would humble ourselves and call upon you and look to you, if we would truly repent, if we would apply the eye salve, if we would recognize that we were once naked, we were once poor, spiritually poor, we were once wretched, blind. But Lord, you said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Father, if we're willing to humble ourselves, and we know the way up is down. If we're willing to be broken, and you promised that you'd make us what we ought to be and what you then build up. Oh, it's such a great thing in your sight. It's the workmanship of your hand, so it has to be a treasure, something that's of great value to you, something that you exchanged your own blood for, a great work in your own sight. And all credit and all honor and all glory goes to you. It's the workmanship of your hands. Our part, Lord, is to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I surrender. And Lord, as we surrender more and more, and as we walk with you, that love affair just deepens. And Lord, you whisper your love secrets to us. You show us, Lord, the things that we need to see. You give us the faith that's required for that great body change, Lord, for that last showdown, that Mount Zion showdown, where we look sin right in the eye, where we look Satan right in the eye, we look death right in the eye, and we say, death, you have no part in me. Sickness, you have no part in me. Discouragement, you have no part in me. None of these things are going to hold me down. None of these things are going to hold me back. Because I'm on the King's highway, and I'm walking in the predestinated word for this hour. In fact, I am the predestinated word for this hour. I am the word that was a thought, but and then a word, and now is being expressed in human flesh in this hour. And I say yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord. Father, I pray that everyone under the sound of our voice, Lord, would be encouraged. Everyone would look up knowing that our redemption draws nigh. Everyone would draw closer to you, Lord. Allow you to draw them closer to you. Everyone would commit, Lord, or recommit that, Father, your ways are my ways. Your people are my people. Your word is my word. Your food is my food. Your actions will be my actions. Your culture, your way of speaking, whatever you are, that's what I want to be. I want to surrender to. Father, I pray that you bless each and every one. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that each one of us would be encouraged, Lord. And Lord, as we draw nigh unto you, if we take a step towards you, you'll take two steps towards us, or maybe more. But what I know for sure, Lord, is that it's you that's doing the drawing. You do the calling. And Lord, if there's a pull in our hearts tonight, we know that it's you that's doing that work. It's you that's doing the calling. And Lord, our part is to respond to it. And then something beautiful takes place, something wonderful. We find out who you are. We find out what you have promised to us. We find out who we are. And we begin to walk with you, Lord. And we begin to walk it in a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we begin to experience joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. We begin to, Lord, you bring us around people of character. You bring us around your gifts. You bring us around, Lord, where your word has been sent and where your word is coming forth, and where your word is being revealed. We come to the place where the carcass is. Therefore, the eagles are gathering together. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would be encouraged. Each and every one of us would be challenged. And each and every one of us, Lord, would keep our eyes single, that we would just continue to press, that we would be in expectation, Lord, to every time that we come together, and not just when we come together, of course. expect to walk with you and to see you moving in our lives each and every day, each step of the way. But certainly, Lord, when we come together, there's more of your presence when we come together. And there's a body that, Lord, that we're a part of, and we've got a ministry. Each and every one of us has a ministry. Each and every one of us has something that the rest of the body needs, and the body is ministered to by what you placed in each and every one of us. And of course, we know that all of this is based on us providing to the body what the body has need of, without us seeking after our own, but us just doing the part, playing out the part, just as my heart is not making a deal with my brain or with my feet or with my stomach. And my heart's not saying, well, if you make sure that I'm fed, I'll pump blood to you. And, brain, if you'll make sure that I beat the right times of the minutes and per minute, or I speed up when I need to and slow down. And if you make sure that the stomach provides me what I have need of, well, then I'll pump. Otherwise, I won't do it. No, we know that the heart just plays its part. The hands play their part. The mind directs the body. But we know that in the process, that each part of the body gets ministered to. Each part of the body receives. And they don't even have to take thought of it. They don't have to worry about it. Each part, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We know that the body ministers to the body. So Lord, may we be faithful to not forsake the assembling together of the saints. And may we be faithful, Lord, to be available to for you to use to minister to the rest of the body. And may we be looking for you, Lord, every time that we gather together. May there be an anticipation. And Father, we know that there's no greater satisfaction than you. You do all things well. So, Father, just minister to each and every heart. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My life is in his hand. Amen. He knows my name. He knows my name. Father, I have a Father. Hallelujah. He calls me his own. Thank you, Lord. I believe you tonight, Lord. He'll never leave. Amen. Thank you for that promise, Lord. I go, hallelujah, he knows my name.